All right, our subject for this morning is coming from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, and it's the scandal over sinners. And as we come into this chapter, we're going to see that that Jesus faces a lot of scandal right on, and there's several of them, and I'll mention those briefly as we move on this morning. But I thought of this subject this morning, and there's a principle that's given here, I think, in Jesus and how he deals with Levi, the tax collector, and other sinners. And it's a great example, I think, for us, and one that we need to take heed to today. Let's read the verses now, verse 13 through 17 in Mark chapter 2. And then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in this, we notice that Jesus is reaching out to the lost and the dying. We are told here that the publicans, or the tax collectors and sinners, came to hear him preach. Now, the publicans, as they're in the King James, they're called publicans, and the publicans were tax collectors. These people were despised by the Jews because they worked for the Roman government. And so they were friendly with the enemy and burdened the people with harsh and unfair taxes. Those identified as sinners were the Jews who did not keep the Mosaic law. They were what might be called rank sinners. They were living life as they pleased with no religious restraints at all. And they were looked down on by the Pharisees and by other religious peoples. Well, Jesus reached out to the people that no one else cared for. He said that is why he came into this world. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and here in our text in verse 17, sinners and outcasts were drawn to Jesus, and he gladly received them. Now, the word that's translated as receives means to allow access to oneself. So what happened? Jesus shared meals with them. Jesus spent much of his life around lost sinners. What an example that is for us. If we do not spend time with the lost, then how can we expect to reach them with the gospel? Who are the lost sinners that you and I are spending time with? With whom are you and I sharing the gospel from day to day? Now, when they saw Jesus fellowshipping with sinners, the religious establishment, in essence, went crazy. They criticized him for receiving sinners. The very ones that this religious crowd should have been reaching out to were the very ones that they shunned. Jesus came to this world because he loved lost, hurting, sinful people, and in his love, he reached out to them. Now, Jesus also knew the hard hearts of those religious Jews. He knew that they were just as lost as those tax collectors and sinners that they despised. And in an effort to open their eyes to their condition, he shared a parable of the physician that's found here in this text. This is a very important portion of our Lord's earthly ministry. Jesus is still in the city of Capernaum. He has achieve the status of a celebrity in some ways in that city. Everywhere he goes, the people seem to flock to him to witness his miracles and to hear his message. And in this particular passage, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. The people of Capernaum flock around him as they've been doing. They've come to hear what he has to say and to see what he's going to do. And so on one level, the ministry of Jesus is doing very well. The crowds are following him every day. The common man is excitedly following Jesus as he ministers to others. But we're going to notice in this text and in that which follows that conflict is beginning to develop between Jesus and the religious leaders. They are already offended by his actions back in chapter 2, verse 5 through 12. Here Jesus had made his identity as God in the flesh very clear. And the Jewish leaders are now watching Jesus. They're trying to find some reason to attack him and his ministry. They're looking for fault, and they will find plenty about the Lord Jesus and his work that they do not like. So beginning here in our text today with verse 13 and continuing on in through chapter 3, verse 6, there's a series of scandals involving the Jewish religious leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be scandals over Jesus and his relationship to sinners, and that's what we'll look at today. There's scandals over the Sabbath, scandals over certain sacraments. Scandals are going to culminate with the Jewish leaders looking for a way to put Jesus to death. Chapter 3, verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So the passage today that we're going to look at focuses on the first of these scandals. These verses deal with the scandal over sinners. I think there's much help in these verses for God's people today, as well as for lost people. And so let's just pray the Lord will speak to our hearts as we study these verses together. So first of all, let's look at Jesus and the publican, Jesus and the tax collector. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, first, I want us to note Levi the man. excuse me. As Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee, he passed a man named Levi who was working at the booth where taxes were collected. Now, since Capernaum was on a caravan route between east and west, a lot of trade traffic passed through this town. So taxes were collected on everything that passed through the town of Capernaum. Taxes were also levied against the fish that were caught on the Sea of Galilee. So Levi had probably collected taxes from Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Look at Levi as a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. He's collecting taxes for the empire. The Romans came up with this tax quota for each province in their empire. And they allowed their nobles to bid on the contracts for collecting the taxes in each area. And then these nobles usually hired locals to collect the taxes. As long as they met their quota, Rome did not care how much more they collected. And as a result, the tax collectors became very rich. We learned that about Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 2. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So as they overcharged the people, paid Rome, and they kept the difference for themselves. Therefore, publicans, tax collectors, like Levi, were notoriously dishonest. So because Levi was a tax collector for Rome, he was among the most despised people in Israel. He was viewed as a traitor to the people and to his nation. As a tax collector, he would have been isolated in the community. He would not have been allowed to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, nor was he allowed in the synagogues. He was a social outcast who could only socialize with other tax collectors and rank sinners. He was hated, a hated man in the city of Capernaum. Now, the man we're introduced to in these verses then, we would say, in the, by the eyes of those he was in the community with, he was a wicked man. He was defiled, he was despised, he was disillusioned, and he was most likely disappointed, had filled his life with disappointment. In other words, Levi doesn't have anything to commend himself to the Lord. He is a wretched and ruined life. But then let's look at Levi and the master. As Jesus passed by, he issued a simple command to Levi: follow me. And it's a present tense command. It literally means, Levi, be following me. It is a call for Levi to leave his old life behind and begin a new life of following Jesus. Now, why would Jesus have any use for a man like this? Well, there's only one word that can answer that question, and that word is grace. In spite of his occupation, his lifestyle, his failures, and his sin, Jesus loved Levi, and he called him to a new life. So Jesus sets a good example for the rest of us, doesn't he? He is walking and looking for someone to touch as he went about his day. That same desire to be the hands and the feet of Jesus today should mark each of our lives as the children of God. I'll tell you what, I'm glad that Jesus loves the lost. I'm glad that Jesus calls lost sinners to come to him without regard to who they are or what they have done. I am so glad that he left that door open for the whosoever will in Revelation 22:17 and John 3:16, and that he has promised to turn no one away who will come to him. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, before we go deeper into these verses, there's a few lessons here that I want to comment on. First of all is, no one is beyond hope. I'm sure that most people in Capernaum had given up on Levi. The good religious people of the city snubbed him as they passed by. They wrote him off as a lost cause. Jesus, however, knew that his life could be salvaged. He loved him in spite of his past and his problems, and he delivered Levi from the bondage of his sins, and he gave him a new life. So no one is beyond the reach of our redeeming Lord. Secondly, Jesus sees the hidden potential in the lives of the lost. Jesus saw something in Levi that no one else could see. Now, this man would be given a new name after he has been saved by Christ. He would become known as Matthew. You find this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. He would be a faithful follower of Jesus. He would write a gospel. All of that religious training in the Old Testament would come in handy for him. He would give his life for the Lord who saved his soul. So think of it with yourself. Consider where you are today. You are there because Jesus loved you, he saved you, and he released your hidden potential. And then the next lesson is this. It is impossible to know what is happening in an individual's heart. I get the idea that along with all of Levi's other problems, he was somehow disillusioned and disappointed with his life. But when Jesus called him, he did not hesitate, but he left everything to follow Jesus. I want to introduce you to a man named Gersha. Gersha lived in an abandoned house in the slums outside of Keys. He was found by Pastor Max, one of my good friends in Ukraine. And you see in the first picture, here's the picture of Gersha when they first found him. He looks like a wretch, doesn't he? How many people pass by that man every day of their life? But Max and those ministering with him took Gersha, and in the second picture, here's Gersha. He's taken inside where it's warm. He is taken inside where he can be cared for. Well, what's one of the first things he needs? He needs a bath. They literally put him in a tub and gave him a bath, which he had probably not had in years. The next picture is now Gersha. Look at the smile on his face, because someone has cared for him. Someone is providing for him and showing love for him. Gersha went through months of Bible study and care by the group that Max leads. And as a result, the final picture is Gersha giving his testimony as he gave his life to Christ and wants to be his servant. Gersha is now ministering with Max and others in one of the villages outside of Kyiv. What a change in a person's life. What a change God does in all lives. Look at Levi again. Levi gave up more to follow Jesus than did all of the rest of Jesus' disciples. The others could go back to what they were doing, and we find later on some of them did, didn't they? They went back to fishing. But Levi made a clean, permanent break from his past. Luke 5:28 says, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now, apparently, God has already been working on Levi's heart before Jesus passed by that day. And we know that's how God works. He probably had heard Jesus preaching. He had heard about the miracles, if he had not seen the miracles, and about how lives had been changed. He knew that what God had done for others, God could also do for him. And when Jesus came calling, Levi was more than ready to follow. Now, you might wonder if you're, some of your family or your friends would ever be saved. Well, I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know that God works on lost hearts in amazing ways. So never give up. Keep praying, keep witnessing, and keep believing, because God is working in ways that you can't even imagine. Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So there's Levi and the master. Now, what happens next is interesting. We have Levi, and I'm going to call it a party, or Jesus and the party. Because look at verse 15. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, this verse paints a strange picture for us, doesn't it? Here's the Lord Jesus. He's invited to Levi's house for dinner. Well, we might not think much about it. You know, people invite others to dinner all the time, but think about who Levi was. He's one who's isolated. Nobody has anything to do with him, but he invites Jesus to his house for dinner. So on the one hand, you have Jesus and his many followers who were there. On the other hand, you have Levi and his friends and associates. And the Bible calls them publicans or tax collectors and sinners. So some of those present were other tax collectors, and some are called sinners. And that word was used to refer a lot of times to prostitutes. It was used to refer to all of those who did not observe the strict religious rules of the scribes and the Pharisees. So this dinner was attended by the people that Levi knew and worked with. They were his friends. They were his associates. The publicans and the sinners were the only people who would have anything to do with him. But that is about to change, because I believe there's a purpose for this party. I believe that Levi hosted this party as an opportunity to say farewell to his old life, and also as an opportunity to introduce his friends and associates to Jesus. His life was changed, and I believe he wants everyone else to know it. He wants his friends to meet Jesus. He wants them to experience the same change of life that he himself has experienced. And you know, meeting Jesus will do that to you. When he saves your soul, you want everyone else to know what he has done for you. You want everyone else to have what you have. I will never forget when I had made my profession of faith and I was baptized. I could not wait to tell my best friends the next day. That was also the case with the leper. You remember Mark chapter 1, verse 45? However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Also, you remember the Gadarene, the demoniac, in Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. You see, that ought to be the feeling in our hearts when Jesus had worked in our life. Now, I want you to get the picture in this party. This verse finds Jesus in a setting that few so-called good people would have been in. When you think about the people who were invited to that dinner, you get the idea of the atmosphere, don't you? There were tax collectors and rank sinners there. And where you have sinners, you have the potential for sin. Listen, Jesus did not partake of their wicked ways, but he did not isolate himself from sinners either. He spent time with them in an effort to win them. When Jesus hung out with sinners, they changed. He did not change. Oh, what a contrast that is to churches today. We build our buildings, we erect our walls, we put up our signs, and we sit back and we wait for the lost to come in. Well, let me tell you, that's not what Jesus did. He went where the lost were. He won their confidence, and he changed their lives. You see, we really aren't carrying out the Great Commission when we build a church and start having worship services. We're carrying out the Great Commission when we take the gospel into the highways and the hedges and compel the lost to come to Jesus. We are his light today. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and this isn't in the PowerPoint, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Chapter 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then in Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so what is he telling us there? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, you and I are the light of the world. And the light is the light of Christ Jesus. And that light is to shine brightly in each of our lives. I'll tell you, I praise the Lord that he wasn't ashamed to associate with me. Jesus loved me like I was, and he came to me to bring him to himself, to bring me to himself. Oh, the Lord, help us all to become more like Jesus. May he give us a heart to win the lost, because whatever that might cost us. Our work is to encounter people and to present the message of hope through Jesus Christ through every and for and throughout every situation in life. Oh, may God help us to go to the lost where they are, take the gospel to them so that some may be reached by Christ. I think of Paul and what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. He said, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but rather law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." You see, that was Paul's ministry. That was Paul's motto, and it ought to be ours today also. Then thirdly, I want us to see Jesus and the problem. Verse 16. "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Well, look at the critics. Not everyone was thrilled by our Lord's decision to have dinner with a bunch of sinners. Those religious leaders used this as an opportunity to attack the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees would never have spent time with sinners. They were strict in their observance of the Mosaic law. They were also very strict in their observance of the oral traditions that had been handed down by the Jews. They followed a moral code that was nearly impossible to keep. In fact, there was one group of Pharisees who were known as the blind and bleeding Pharisees. They were known as that because they would wear blindfolds when they went out of their homes. They were so afraid of seeing a woman and having lust in their hearts that they walked around in the dark with a blindfold on, often falling down and getting injured. Now, that was ridiculous, wasn't it? But these men would never have been caught dead having dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. Well, you know what? It sounds like a lot of folks, churches, and Christians that I know today. Some people in churches are so separated, so self-righteous, I'll say, that they often look down their noses at lost people and even other Christians who don't live like they do. Some people forget that they were just as bad or worse before the Lord came to them, touched their hearts, and changed their lives. Do you see what our problem is? It's the same problem that these people had. And you know what it's called? Hypocrisy. We're in trouble spiritually when we think that we have reached a place where we are better and more religious than others. So this brings about the criticism. These critics tried to make matters seem worse than they really were. The verbs eats and drinks are in a tense that could be translated always eating and drinking. Why is your master always eating and drinking with sinners? You see, they wanted to make it seem like Jesus spent all of his time with these sinners. They tried to make it sound like Jesus was a sinner also. The scribes and the Pharisees attacked Jesus for spending time with sinners. Their criticism was really a complaint. Well, I'll tell you, I thank God that Jesus is the friend of sinners. I thank God that he came to seek and to save the lost. Thank God that Jesus didn't allow the criticism of a bunch of religious hypocrites to deter him from his mission. The first time that these religious men criticized the Lord, they did so in their hearts. If you back up to verse 6 and 7 of this second chapter, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But this time they're bolder. They take their criticism now to the Lord's disciples, and it won't be long until they attack Jesus to his face. But I want you to notice, last of all, the pronouncement that Jesus makes in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So when Jesus heard their criticisms, he did not allow them to go unchallenged. In fact, Jesus makes a bold pronouncement that will define his approach to reaching the world. Here's Jesus and his mission. Jesus tells his critics that he is like a doctor. He's like a physician. In other words, he is treating the sick and he is trying to help them get well. What kind of a doctor refuses to help the sick? The scribes and the Pharisees are like a lot of religious people in our day. They're willing to sit back and wait for the lost to come to them for help. But Jesus, on the other hand, was making house calls. He went to where the sick were. He reached out to them. Now, that is just what he did when he came to me. It is also what he did when he came to you. I was sick and diseased. My life was ruined. I was literally terminally ill. In fact, I was already dead when he found me. Ephesians 2:1-3, Paul said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." Every one of us, no matter how good, no matter how righteous we might be today, every one of us fits into that category that Paul describes. But let me tell you, Jesus loved me in spite of my condition, and he sent his message to me through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to where I was, and he gave me a blood transfusion. He applied his blood to my life. He washed my sin away, and he saved my soul. He removed my heart of stone, and he gave me a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Oh, he made me well because he's the great physician. He specializes in healing the greatest disease known to men. He specializes in healing the sin-sick soul. Jesus and his message, now, last of all. When Jesus answered the criticism of these men, he also leveled a criticism against them, but I don't think they recognize it. Jesus tells them that his mission, his ministry, his message was not for good, righteous people, but for those who were bad. He reminds them that he did not come for those who were well, but for those who were sick. The scribes and the Pharisees could not see their own sins. They could not see the faults, or they could see the faults of everyone around them, but they could not see that they needed help too. They believed that as long as the outside was clean, the inside didn't matter. They were dead wrong. They believed that their religious activity was enough to guarantee their salvation. Again, they were dead wrong. They needed what Levi needed and the rest of those tax collectors and sinners. Now, if you get nothing else out of what I said today, get this. Your religion, your works, your righteousness, your whatever will never be enough to save you. Until you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, you're lost. And you will never be saved until you consider that truth. So in conclusion, I praise the Lord that Jesus, that he loved me enough to die for me on the cross. For each of us today, maybe the Lord's calling you, calling me to cross over some line, to reach someone for his glory. And today would be a good day for you to get busy doing what he's called you to do. He wants his gospel taken out of the church and into places where the lost live. He wants us to reach out to them where they are. Maybe you or I have been guilty of judging others by our own standards. Well, isn't it time that we started reaching out to sinners and stopped looking down on them, if that's what we've been doing? Isn't it time that we repented of our own hypocrisy and asked the Lord to give us a new heart like his? You see, Jesus is still the friend of sinners. And if you need a friend like him, then we need to come to him right now, because what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you to Heavenly Father that Jesus is a friend of sinners. I thank you that Jesus loves sinners and he came and died for sinners. And Lord, as he reached out to others, he has taught us that we as his followers are to do the same thing. That we're to reach out, we're to share the gospel, present the gospel, to show Christ in our own lives so that people might question why we live the way we do, why we act the way we do, why we react to bad situations the way we do. And the doors can be open, Father, for us to minister your word to them. Oh, Lord, help us that we might be your servants, and that we might seek those who need seeking, and that we might present Christ to them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.